to Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6. It looks like I wrote the wrong verses for this evening. It's Judges chapter 6, verses 1 through 16. When I originally was working on this sermon, I prepared verses 1 through 10, but then added the additional 6 verses and had to go back and redo everything. So that's why it says Judges 6, 1 through 10. Would have been less work to preach those verses, but we are taking our focus upon Judges 6, verses 1 through 16. Let's give attention to God's Word this evening. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. Because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made for themselves the dens, the caves, and the strongholds which are in the mountains. So it was, whenever Israel had sown, Midianites would come up. Also Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. Then they would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza, and leave no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents, coming in as numerous as locusts. Both they and their camels were without number, and they would enter the land to destroy it. So Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel, who said to them, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out before you and gave you their land. Also I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice." Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abzrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." Gideon said to him, "Oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." Then the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?" So he said to him, "Oh, my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man." This ends our scripture reading. One thing that I always find impressive is very dedicated pet lovers. I find that impressive because I myself am not very much of a pet lover, and it's always interesting to see people who are absolutely devoted to their pets, almost to the point of their lives revolving around their animals. Have you ever met someone like this, that they just love their pets dearly? They're perhaps the most dear thing to them in this world. It's fascinating. If you've ever seen someone who's really attached to their pet, it can reach significant levels where they almost take on the personality of their pet, and their pet kind of starts to look like them, and vice versa. They're just such the pet lovers. It's a fascinating thing. But no matter how much pets are devoted to their masters and masters devoted to their pets, there's always a breaking point. There's always a point where the animal just does something that tips the pet owner over the edge. Maybe it's clawing to pieces that brand new expensive couch, or going to the bathroom in the middle of the brand new white carpet, or whatever the case may be. There's a point where the pet owner just has enough. And it's the same for the animal as well. The animal can only take so much, right? After all, they're animals at the end of the day. And if you pet them the wrong way or pet them too much or step on their tail or leave them alone for too long, they let you know that they're pretty irritated at you and pretty upset at you, no matter how devoted and faithful to their owners they may be. Even Fido, the name means faithful. Even the most faithful dog, man's best friend. There's a point where faithful animals have their breaking points and pet lovers have their point where they do not love their animals unconditionally. God, on the other hand, absolutely loves His creatures. We're not His pets, but we are His creatures. We are His creation. He absolutely loves those who trust in His name, those who have placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, loves us unconditionally. And if we are in the Lord Jesus, there is never a point where we can push Him so far that He will utterly forsake us if we have placed our faith in Christ. He truly loves us unconditionally. Now, we do not unconditionally love Him in return. We are unfaithful to Him. We chase after other lovers. We are not perfectly committed to Him. And yet, God's faithfulness to you who are in Christ is absolutely unconditional. That's what we'll look at tonight as we unpack these verses. But first we see that God's faithfulness doesn't depend upon your circumstances. Notice verse 1. Once again, we see the refrain that occurs throughout the book of Judges. It's a discouraging refrain, but we've grown accustomed to hearing it. The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, so the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. Israel's unfaithful, and He delivers them into the hands of yet another enemy. We just fill in the blank with Midian this time. But once again, God will not allow them to continue in their sin untouched and comfortable and leave them to their own devices. But because of Midian, they're in a really tight spot, aren't they? Notice verse 2. The hand of Midian prevails against Israel, and that's why the children make these caves and dens and hideouts in the mountains. They are fleeing from the Midianites, and they are withdrawing from normal everyday life. They're withdrawing from society because of the oppression that is taking place upon them. There are so many parallels to our day and age with regard to that. Christians being forced out of the public sphere and not having a public voice anywhere near as much as there is the oppression taking place, and we have to withdraw from public society more and more. But that's just a parallel I'll leave hanging for you to apply. But anyway, we see the Israelites withdrawing and fleeing the oppression of the Midianites. And notice in verses 3 and 4 that what takes place is the Amalekites and the Midianites come up and camp against the Israelites and destroy their food and their livelihood. It gets so bad that we even see in verse 11 that Gideon is threshing wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. You don't want to thresh wheat indoors. You don't want to thresh inside a winepress to conceal it. You want to throw the wheat up in the air that the wind blows the chaff, and you want to be out in the open on the threshing floor. But instead, he has to hide and conceal his work from the Midianites. But then not only that, we see in verse 5 that as the Midianites come up against them, they are so numerous and they are destroying the land so completely that they are compared to a swarm of locusts. That's a fitting image because locusts have been known to swarm over thousands of square miles and utterly annihilate all the vegetation. The most severe swarms have completely destroyed all vegetation in the area that they swarm. And so it's an apt comparison. It's the same comparison that the book of Revelation picks up on, speaking of God's enemies like locusts. But so we see the people of Israel greatly impoverished in verse 6. And what do? They cry out to the Lord. In verse 7, when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites. So here we see they are calling upon the one who has delivered them in the past. They're not repenting here. They're not apologizing for their sin. They're not remorseful for their sin. They're not repenting of their sin. They are simply calling upon the Lord to help them in the distress that they have brought upon themselves. And so the situation that they have before them is not unlike their wilderness wanderings. No food, no livestock, and they need to rely on the Lord to provide for them. And so it's no wonder then that we see the prophet of the Lord as he comes, he draws our mind to the time of the wilderness wanderings. It's a very similar circumstance. And so the prophet of the Lord comes and reminds the people of God's past faithfulness. Notice verse 8. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of bondage and delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of those who oppressed you and drove them out before you and gave you their land. In other words, he is reminding them of their deliverance and redemption, his faithfulness in guiding them through the wilderness and delivering them into the promised land and driving out those who dwelled in the land. But not only is God reminding them of past faithfulness, he makes a promise of continued faithfulness in verse 10. I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. So God is saying, I've been faithful. I've demonstrated my faithfulness. And I remain faithful to you. You see, Israel had bought into the lie that while their God brought them safely out of Egypt, brought them safely through the wilderness, brought them safely into the promised land, they thought that that God, the God of Sinai, was the God of Sinai. And now as they've come to this new land, a foreign land, they have to turn to the gods that have been providing abundantly to the people who are in the land, and so they chase after the Canaanite gods. Their thinking is, and we see this idea traced through the book of Judges, but the thinking is, God provided for us before. He's the God of Sinai. But look at how much blessing the people of this land flowing with milk and honey, see how much blessing they have. We must serve the gods here in this land because they are the gods of the land and who provide for us while we're in the land. So God continues to confront the Israelites with this idea throughout the book of Judges that he is the God who provides not only in the past, but who continues to provide for them wherever they are. You see, God doesn't encounter a situation suddenly and think, now I don't know how to handle this. Now I'm overwhelmed. God is never overwhelmed by circumstances and situations, but we are. But we enter into situations and we get overwhelmed, don't we? And we wonder, how on earth is God going to work all this out? We can feel so overwhelmed that we have no grand view of how this is going to be resolved. And yet God is never, as He looks upon our situation, God is never suddenly out of His league. And past experience does not dictate future experience for anything other than God. But past experience does dictate future experience with God. Let me illustrate it this way. Because your car started today doesn't mean that it will start tomorrow. Now, I hope it starts tomorrow. But that doesn't mean it will. But the fact that God delivered you and has redeemed your soul, the fact that God has provided for you all the days that you have walked with Him, the fact that He is preserving your life and caring for you is a demonstration that He will continue to do so. It is an indicator of His faithfulness to you in the present as well as in the future. We can look on the past as we've walked with the Lord and be comforted in the present and toward the future. So no matter how hopeless and discouraged we may become at points, God is faithful. He never gives you more than you can bear. His grace is always sufficient, and He is with you regardless of how bleak things seem. But even though God remains faithful to us in all our circumstances and continues to care for us and bless us and deliver us from hardship, isn't there a sense that there's a nagging in the back of our mind that maybe our sinfulness, Maybe our unfaithfulness to God is able to wreck our relationship with Him, is able to wreck His faithfulness to us. Isn't there a thought in the back of our minds that we feel like we could possibly fall out of God's favor altogether if we just sinned enough? You see, God's faithfulness to you doesn't depend upon your faithfulness either. Notice verse 10. The prophet says, as he talks about, I am the Lord your God, and not to fear these other gods, as he's making this promise that he is with his people, he says, but you have not obeyed my voice. They have been utterly unfaithful. And immediately in verse 11, though, the angel of the Lord comes. And he comes and he says to Gideon that the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor, in verse 12. And as the Lord is declaring that to Gideon, yes, one man, but as the judge of Israel, as the deliverer of Israel, the Lord is saying, I am still with my people. I'm not forsaking you because of your disobedience. I'm not leaving you to your own strength and your own ability simply because you've been unfaithful to me. As they cry out to God, though inadequate their cry may be, He is still faithful. You see, some have said to me that the book of Judges is a greatly discouraging book as we look at how bleak of an outlook it has upon the people of God. But I don't think it's a discouraging book at all. I think it's an immensely encouraging book. Because if the Lord has been faithful to these people, He will indeed be faithful to these people. And that's the same message that the Apostle Paul basically says when he says, if Christ has forgiven the chief of sinners, so surely He can forgive anyone. That's a gross paraphrase, I know, but that's basically the point he's making. And isn't that the point that we need to hear? Isn't that the message that we absolutely need? Because as we grow in our faith, we don't realize how great we are. We don't realize how sin-free we are. As we grow in the Lord, we realize how wicked we are. We realize more and more how far short we fall of God's standard. And we are all wicked, habitual sinners, just like the Israelites. And so we need to hear the message that God is faithful to these serial screw-ups, just as He's faithful to us regular transgressors. We need this message. Because God's covenant faithfulness to you does not depend upon you and your faithfulness and your personal holiness. And that's a good thing too, because to be honest, if you were able to lose your salvation, you would have lost it long ago. We all would have. Your salvation doesn't depend upon you. And it doesn't depend upon your ability either. Notice verses 13 through 16. Look how brash Gideon is in verse 13. The angel of the Lord just promised, the Lord is with you. And what does he say? Oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are His miracles, which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Well, what boldness to reply to the angel of the Lord has just promised the Lord is with you. This is a message from Almighty Himself, and He is bold enough to say, yeah, right, the Lord isn't with us. Well, what does the angel of the Lord say? He says, then the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours. If you respond in the same way you just responded to me, if you have the same boldness that you just had to me toward the Midianites, surely you will save Israel from their hand. And he says, have I not sent you? It's still not enough for Gideon, though. This doesn't convince him. Again, the further promise and reassurance, I am with you, the Lord is with you, doesn't convince him. So what's he say? Oh, my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. His point is, I can't do this. If you're going to use me, I can't do it. Because one, I'm the least in my father's house, and if that wasn't enough, my clan is the least in Manasseh. And by the way, Manasseh's just a half-tribe. He can't emphasize it enough of how weak and inadequate, he's trying to state that he is. But this, of course, doesn't faze the Lord, for it says in verse 16, "Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man." What God is doing here is he's showing that his deliverance in no way depends upon this guy, Gideon. Because if it did, the Israelites would be in deep water. And there would be no hope. This is a weak, cowardly, doubting man. And the Lord is raising up this weak, cowardly, doubting man who is least in this half-tribe. And he's going to use so few people, 300 men, to deliver the Israelites from the innumerable multitude of the Midianites, as if he wants to put an exclamation point on it, 10 exclamation points on it. I deliver my people. It is not through their ability and their efforts. It's not through their might and their power. And it has everything to do with God's might and His ability and His power. And that ought to humble us. As we hear about our inadequacy, it should drive us to prayer and reliance upon God. And difficult circumstances and challenges that we face shouldn't cause us to try to muster up within us greater effort and greater resolve and greater strength. What it should do is drive us to our knees. Lord, give me wisdom and give me discernment and equip me and provide for me and meet my needs. You see, our inadequacies should drive us to dependence upon God. And aren't there responsibilities that God has called you to that you feel utterly inadequate to accomplish? I don't know what it is for you. Maybe it's the fact that you've been called to be a husband or a wife, or maybe it's that you've been called to be a mother or a father, or maybe it's that you've been called to further ministry and service in the church, or maybe it's that you've been called to speak the gospel to your loved ones who don't know Christ. Whatever it is, there are those things that we are encountering God's Word where we feel like, Lord, I can't do that. I am so inadequate to live up to the standard. I am so inadequate to be of service to you in that regard. But the Lord never calls you to face something He doesn't also equip you for. Now, God's faithfulness to you and His commitment to you doesn't depend on how great you are. And His faithfulness isn't threatened by your weakness and shortcomings either. In fact, He loves your shortcomings and weaknesses, because in your weakness, His strength is made manifest. God's faithfulness doesn't depend on your circumstances. It doesn't depend upon your faithfulness. Excuse me. It doesn't depend upon your ability. In fact, God's faithfulness doesn't depend upon you at all. Not in the least bit. And while at the beginning of this sermon I said that God's faithfulness is unconditional to you who trust in Christ, I did not say God's faithfulness is unconditional. There's a difference. God's faithfulness is absolutely conditional. God's love is most certainly conditional. Did you hear that? Are you thinking, Pastor, have you lost your mind? Did you just say God's love is conditional? Doesn't that undermine everything you've just been saying in this whole sermon? No, God's commitment and God's faithfulness is absolutely conditional. But as I've been saying this whole sermon, that condition is not met in you. And it's not found in you. God's love and commitment doesn't depend upon you in any way. Notice verse 12. The angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon and said, "The Lord is with you." That's a promise. It's unconditional to Gideon. And then we see in verse 14, the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?" The Lord is the one who's with them. The Lord is sending him. The Lord is guiding him. That is unconditional to Gideon. And then we see in verse 16, he says, "Surely I will be with you and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man." It's unconditional to Gideon. It doesn't depend upon Gideon. It doesn't depend upon God's people. But who is it who's saying this? Verse 11, he's the angel of the Lord. Who is this angel of the Lord? Well, in verse 18, he's the one who receives sacrifice and worship from Gideon. Angels never receive sacrifice and worship. You remember when John tries to bow down to the angel in the book of Revelation and the angel says, "No, I'm a creation just like you. I'm a creature just like you. Don't do that." Angels don't receive worship. Angels don't receive sacrifice. Who is this one who's speaking? Verse 14 doesn't say the angel of the Lord. Verse 14 says the Lord. Well, now wait, I thought it was the angel of the Lord. Yes, it is. But wait, I thought it was the Lord. Yes, it is. Of course, this is the second person of the Trinity. This is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself appearing before He took human flesh to His people. And it points to the fact that the conditions of God's covenant with His people are never satisfied by His people. But the conditions of God's covenant faithfulness are met only by this angel of the Lord, are met only by Christ's perfect obedience to the law. What's in the back of the mind of the prophet in verses 8 and 9 is that the Lord delivered God's people from Egypt into Sinai, where He gave God's people the law. That law which must be kept perfectly. And if it is not kept perfectly, death was required. And so that idea then, of course, is that this angel of the Lord, this Christ, has satisfied both aspects of God's conditional covenant. Perfect obedience, as well as death for those who do not perfectly obey. And that is why we can say, God's covenant faithfulness to you who have trusted in Christ is unconditional, because it depends entirely upon Christ. It depends entirely upon His circumstances, not our circumstances, His circumstance that He came to earth as a man and satisfied the righteous requirements of the law. It depends not on our faithfulness, but His faithfulness, His perfect, personal, perpetual obedience. And it doesn't depend upon our ability, but upon His ability, because only the God-man was able to fully satisfy all that God demanded. That is why we can say the wonderful news is that God's love to you and faithfulness to you and commitment to you who are in Jesus Christ is absolutely unconditional, because all the conditions have been met in Jesus Christ. And there is nothing you can do to unearn that if you have trusted in Him. And a beautiful illustration of that idea was told by Rick Phillips, the PCA pastor, in a lecture on marriage. He tells a story about a young Christian woman in his congregation. As a teenage girl, she got pregnant out of wedlock with her boyfriend. And she was repentant. She was a godly woman and she had sinned in this regard, but she acknowledged it. She was humbled and she repented for it. She was remorseful for it. She and her boyfriend were getting married. And they were going to be married by Rick Phillips in his church. And even though the church allegedly had forgiven her for the sin that she had committed, there was an uproar over the fact that she wanted to wear a white wedding dress as she walked down the aisle. And Rick Phillips, wise pastor as he is, said, "No, she's going to wear a white wedding dress, because we're going to focus on the gospel here. And she is not going to wear a white wedding dress because she's holy, but because Christ is holy, and she is forgiven, and she is holy in Christ." That's the beauty of that unconditional love and faithfulness and commitment that God has to us who are in Jesus Christ. That we are seen as His spotless sons and daughters, not because we're spotless, but because He is spotless. And He has been spotless for us. You see, God's love and acceptance of you and His faithfulness toward you and His care and His protection of you doesn't depend on you. And thanks be to God that that is the case. It doesn't depend on your circumstances. It doesn't depend on your holiness and your faithfulness. And it doesn't depend upon your ability to live up to His standards. It depends entirely on Christ and His ability. And that's why we can say God's faithfulness to you who are in Christ is absolutely unconditional. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, how similar we are to this Israel that we see on the pages of Judges, always returning to their sin. Lord, we're always returning to our sin. And Lord, we thank You for Jesus, that He never turned to sin. We thank You for the Lord Jesus, that He has met all of the conditional requirements of Your covenant. And we thank You that He has met it for us. Lord, thank You that we are a spotless bride. Continue to purify us in practice and bring us into conformity in practice with who we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. May it be so. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.